Thank you for joining us. The following program is presented by Rico Cortez.
Shalom and welcome to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. It's always nice to be here with you. I'm teaching from my home, as I always do, and I'm delighted to have the opportunity to share the Torah with you. Today's teaching is a teaching that, to me, is one of the most important teachings that I've ever done. It's called Righteousness and Justice, but this is not going to be specifically the teaching that I presented before on righteousness and justice, with all the legal aspect of what righteousness and justice means in the Bible. This one in particular is called What is Our Biblical Mandate? And it's based on all my research that I've been doing on the righteousness and justice. I came to the realization that, you know, I thought I was following Torah. I believe that I was doing what was pleasing to the Lord. But there are certain things that we are not doing as a kingdom. And that's really what I want to convey with you today. This teaching is not designed to judge anybody. It's not designed to be self-righteous. It's not designed to belittle anyone in the Hebrew Roots movement or Messianic Judaism, whatever you want to call it. This teaching is basically trying to bring back what is our calling as believers. This teaching is designed to put us back in the track of righteousness according to the definition that the Bible talks about. So the question is, what is your mandate as a believer in Messiah? What is your mandate and what are we supposed to do? And this is something that we need to examine. With now, it's more than ever, we have the perfect contrast in what righteousness of Yah or the Lord is versus the unrighteousness of the world. How does the world conduct themselves in regards to what they believe righteousness is versus how the scripture teaches us about the righteousness of our King? That's what I want to convey to today. And it's going to be a little challenging. I'm not going to hold back on this teaching because this teaching has nothing to do with me. This teaching has nothing to do with how I perceive things to be. This what I'm relating to you today is all about what is your mandate, what is my mandate, and how we as a kingdom, which is Israel, how are we supposed to work together as one kingdom, one people, one voice, one heart, one consent. Now we're leading, I'm recording this teaching leading us towards a time of Selichot, which are the prayers of repentance, which basically is teaching us how to come before the presence of the King in repentance and in understanding. And throughout this teaching, we're going to be touching a little bit on Isaiah 58. So let's get right into the information for this quite a lot. I'm not really going to rush it today. I want to take it slow. If I have to do an hour and a half, 2 hours, so be it. But I really want to convey, and I pray that through this teaching, you're able to see my heart, my desire to try to bring unity to the body of Messiah, not through theological debates, not through reestablishing our own ways, because in the book of Judges, it tells you, every time there was no king in Israel, Israel did according to the imaginations of their own heart. If we do not submit to our king, we are going to divide his kingdom. And division of the kingdom means oppression to the needy, to the poor, to the homeless, to the widows. So let's get right into the teaching. The name of the teaching is called, What is Our Biblical Mandate? And this is what I want to focus on. So the biblical mandate that we do, what should we be focused on? Right now, there's a diverse understanding about the Torah in the Hebrew roots. We have sacred names people that if you don't say the name, they have discovered that it's correct. Then they don't even fellowship with you. Now, again, look, if you don't agree with me in anything that I'm saying, remember I always say, don't believe what I say, verify everything that I say. And I always tell you, if you don't agree with me, it's okay. Allow me the opportunity to state my case. That's all I'm asking, okay? This is, again, like I said before, this teaching is not designed to judge anyone, but the truth is the truth. And the bad thing is that if you believe the Father reveals something to you, then why do we become so dogmatic that then we divide the kingdom of the King because they don't agree specifically exactly the way you see things? Ladies and gentlemen, the last time I checked, this is not my kingdom. I do not own my kingdom. I'm basically a servant of the kingdom. And that's one thing that we need to remember. There is one house, two houses. There's one law or no law. Christianity says there's no law. Hebrew Roots people says there is a Torah. And even people from within the Hebrew Roots movement, they're saying one law for the Gentile and one law for the Jewish people, which is It's nowhere to be found in scripture, but hey, let's move on from that, because we're getting into the same arguments if we continue to talk about that. Jew or Gentile, does the Gentiles deserve to be in the kingdom? People have arguments, and congregations and organizations have divided over this very issue. All you need to do is go back to the first century, and you see the same problem play out through the ancient first century. So this is nothing new. Then we have the issues of calendars. Lunar calendar, the sighting of the moon, the sliver, the conjunction, the Aviv, the vernal equinox. Now, which one is it? They also have the Jubilee now celebrated in the dispersion versus the land, like the Bible talks about, or the Shemitah, the 7 years of the land. And people are scared. People are being afraid because there are people who are preaching a message of fear on certain commandments that do not apply for the dispersion, only for the land. And instead of bringing unity in the body of Messiah, we are dividing and causing fear in the kingdom. Now, does the Torah for the nations or not? There's an argument going on what the Torah is. Is it for the nations? Is it for the Jewish people? Is it only for them? Do the Gentiles get to hear the Torah? You also have the everything is pagan type attitude. In other words, everything is pagan. You know, if you say Lord, if you say God, if you did this, if you say that, well, if you wear Nike, if you drive a Mazda, if you do all kinds of stuff. Oh, by the way, did you know that the word Aviv, because people have issues with the word Nissan, but when you study ancient Near Eastern context of scripture, you find out that the word Aviv was not a new word. The Canaanites used it. So that means because the Canaanites used the word that conveys the message of the season that we're in, that now you can't say Aviv either? This concerns me tremendously, because here we are arguing about things that we think we know, and we are neglecting the weightier matters of the Torah. We are neglecting our biblical mandate. And I want to bring you back to our biblical mandate. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying that wanting to do the right thing is not correct. I'm not saying that, so bear with me, all right? There are other people who celebrate the Sabbath in the daytime only. So now the Sabbath is on the daytime. Or the Sabbath starts when it starts in Israel, even though you live in Australia or Puerto Rico or Mexico. Okay, now you have the Enoch calendar. Okay, I've never heard of it before, but now supposedly there's an Enoch calendar. And then all other stuff that keeps coming out every week. Every week there's something different. Now, my question is, I'm only proposing this to you. I'm not going to argue about it. I know that in our hearts, we are trying to find out context. We're trying to find out truth. I know that we're trying to know and serve the Creator to the best of our abilities. So my question is to you, what is our biblical mandate? And that's what we're going to study today. What is the calling that Yahweh has given us? Is it to divide His kingdom? Is it to like trying to establish your own authority? Is it to determine now who to follow or who is right and who is wrong? Aren't we supposed to be the witnesses of the kingdom to proclaim the greatness of the King, to declare His honor, His integrity, to uplift His name, to declare to the nations by our observance of the Torah that there's one true righteous King? Ladies and gentlemen, Islam has risen up. The caliphate has been declared. And you can clearly see the unrighteousness of the seed of the serpent versus us who are supposed to be the seed of the woman, the witnesses of the true kingdom. Are we following according to our biblical mandate? And that's what we need to investigate. What is our biblical mandate? This has made a huge difference in my life, and I pray that this will be a blessing to you. So let's get right into it, because we have a lot of information. Amen? So, the book of Psalms, chapters 89, verse 14 says this: righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness and justice. Mishpat v'sadaka. Hopefully some of you have been on my website and you've been studying about the righteousness and justice yeshiva that we've done. And you've noticed how much information and how much of the realm of royalty and the government righteousness and justice covers. But this verse, specifically in the book of Psalms, tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and emet, truth, go before your face. Now, in Psalms 97, verse 1 and 2 says, Yahweh reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of islands be glad. Cloud and darkness are around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you a question. Obviously, it doesn't say there how many calendars we have. It doesn't say there that the foundation of Yahweh's kingdom is not established on how many names we think we know. When was the last time we as a kingdom established a soup kitchen for the poor, for the needy, for the homeless, and for the widows? How about taking care of the Levite in the kingdom? This is what I want to convey to you. And don't get upset with me. Don't hate the messenger, which is normally the norm. This message is designed for us to get our things, our mind, and our hearts straightened out before we go into the Day of Atonement. This teaching is designed, and I pray that it comes off not in an arrogant way, but in a way that I feel I want us to come together at least once in our biblical experience, that we can come once without any arguments about theology. Are we willing to submit and to become the servants that my King deserves? Can we become those people that he has called us by his name? Can we become the people in the kingdom that he's expecting us to become? The kingdom is not according to our ways. The kingdom is according to his ways. For he is righteous. He is just. He is holy. He is eternal. He is righteous. He is all those things. And we need to adapt to him. We need to adapt to him. We need to understand his righteousness. We need to understand his glory. We need to understand his will for our lives. Amen? So now, let's continue on our teaching on righteousness and justice. Now, we know, let me go here real quick. We know that in the kingdom, and this is very important, in the kingdom language, the establishment of a just society is the sole responsibility of the king. We see right now understanding of the Islam. They're trying to establish a caliphate and a kingdom, but are they doing it according to a just way? They're raping the women. They're killing the children. They are forcing people to take a mark or a tax. They're destroying communities. They're not bringing peace. They're bringing chaos. We know that because obviously it's in the forefront of the news every day. So that means that if Messiah, Yeshua, is the Messiah, then he will be establishing a just society, and that's his responsibility as the future king of Israel. But in the meantime, the Father is our king. The Father represents right now the kingship. The Father right now establishes his authority. The Father right now is the one who can dictate how we are to handle ourselves in his kingdom. And this is our responsibility. Okay? So as believers in Messiah, we need to walk according to the mandate. What is our mandate? That's the question that we have. And that's what we're here to investigate. Give me one second, guys. All right? So, justice and righteousness as the task of the king. Now, if we are the kingdom of Yahweh, then what is our mandate? What is our mandate as believers in Messiah? And that is to share with the world the king's righteousness and justice. But how do we do that? As believers, how do we reveal to the nations his righteousness and justice? By the way, if you understand this, then you'll know why Yeshua did what he did when he came to the earth as a messenger of the Lord, as a messenger of Yahweh. Yeshua came to bring the message of restoration, reconciliation, sanctification, redemption for the kingdom. But how would you reveal your honor as a king? In the ancient Near East, the way that you would know who was a righteous king but was known how he treated those people of less fortunate situations. In the Code of Hammurabi, there are laws about those people that are less fortunate. The problem is that in the code of Hammurabi, you have problems that if you commit a transgression against the code, you were the level of punishment was based on your social status. In the Torah, we come from slavery in the wilderness, slavery in Egypt, I'm sorry. We receive freedom, and the first thing we get in Mount Sinai is an act of righteousness on behalf of the king. He gives us freedom by giving us a perfect Torah. And then the first things he teaches us in chapters 21, 22, 23, and 24 are what? The laws of the Hebrew servant. 6 years you shall be a servant, and 7th year you shall go free. How come they're not called slaves? They're called servants. Because an Israelite is not supposed to oppress his own brother. Supposed to preserve his integrity and his honor. That's why he's supposed to take him as a servant. Why? Because he couldn't pay the debt. So instead of taking him to court, he would allow that person to either give himself into servanthood to pay the debt, to preserve his integrity and his honor. Okay? Then chapters 21, 22, 23 talks about the laws of civil laws and how to deal with a neighbor and how to do those things. Oh my God, the whole Torah is an act of righteousness, taking care of the needy, the homeless. That's our mandate. That's what we're supposed to do. When was the last time in the Hebrew roots, in the church, we did it all the time, by the way. In the church system, I've known churches that made it on the map. I mean, they became huge congregations. And the thing that the whole platform when they started was taking care of the needy, the homeless, and the widows. But after they grew, then they took the bait of the prosperity message. And they became oppressors of the needy, the homeless, and the widows. And I want to give you a piece of advice. You do not want to become an oppressor in the kingdom of Yahweh. You don't want to do that. I'm going to show you verses which supports this. So let's go right into it. How do we share with the world the king's righteousness and justice? Let me give you the evidence. Our Messiah told us what to do. Our Messiah told us, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given unto you. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. What is his righteousness? How do we understand who he is? If obviously the kingdom of the Lord is established on righteousness and justice, then how come we as believers in Yeshua and followers of the Father sitting on the throne, how come we do not know his righteousness and his justice? Is that a fair question? Is that a fair question? I mean, do you know what the righteousness and justice of God is? Because if you do not know, then I highly submit to you to take 3 steps back and break this thing down and find out. And you're going to see it through all the verses that we missed it. I got to be honest with you. I missed it too. And it's embarrassing, ladies and gentlemen, for me to be a Torah teacher and not be fully aware of this until 2.5 years ago, until I began to study the ancient Near Eastern perspective. How in the world can I call myself a Hebrew teacher, a Torah teacher, and not fully understand what the righteousness of my king is? How can I not know? It is shameful. We need to reevaluate our ways. We need to stand on his righteousness and justice. But we need to know what it is. Yeshua told us what to do. Seek first God's kingdom, not even his kingdom. It's not even Yeshua's kingdom. He says, I will not drink of this cup until I'm in my Father's kingdom. Okay? So let's move on. Let's go to the next verse. And now this is a really interesting one. In Genesis 18, 19. He told us what to do. He told us exactly how to do if we are the sons of Abraham. And by the way, do you call yourselves the sons and daughters of Abraham? Then if you call your sons and daughters of Abraham, then we must act according to the mandate given to our forefather. It says, for I have chosen him, okay? I have chosen Abraham that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. The word chosen there means faithfulness, for he knew, yada, okay, in the Hebrew is yada, to know. The word there to know in Hebrew means, for I have known his righteousness, I'm sorry, his faithfulness. Think about the testimony that the Father gives about Abraham, that he knew his faithfulness, that Abraham will teach his children and his whole household to keep the way. Have you ever wondered why the believers in Acts chapters, I think 24, is called the way by Paul? They are called the way. Why? Because the kingdom and Israel was to be a house of righteousness, to show the nations how awesome, how exalted, how worthy to be praised the king of Israel was. Have we done that? We don't even know how to do it. So by doing righteousness and justice, so if we're supposed to do righteousness and justice, what is it? Obviously, the throne of Yahweh is based on righteousness and justice, right? Would you agree with me? The verses say that. Let me read it again. In Psalms chapters 97, verse 2 says, clouds and darkness are around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Ladies and gentlemen, righteousness, mishpat v'sadakah, is the foundation. Without it, there's no throne. So if we are the king, the servants of the great king, and we are the sons of Abraham, I highly recommend to us, all of us, including myself, to start practicing and to act according to our biblical mandate. Our biblical mandate was given to Abraham, and I gotta say that we as a kingdom, we're not acting accordingly. Christianity has done many things right. They've also done many things wrong. Judaism have done many things right and also many things wrong. But I find it interesting that Christianity, they're willing to go and build homes and dig wells and go all the way to Africa and give money to them and help them, which I think is great. But there are people and they're widows and they're homeless and they're people in need in their own congregations. And they're not taking care of their own congregation. And then they go to the world, but they're oppressing their own to help the outside of their communities. I disagree with that. Our mandate is to start from within. It happened in the first century, ladies and gentlemen, when you see all the believers selling all of their properties and taking care of everything after Yeshua resurrected and ascended, and they begin to take care of the home, the homeless and the poor within their communities. And then once their community is put in a position that the needs are met, now you go out to the world and you tell them how awesome by what? By understanding what is our biblical mandate. If we don't act accordingly, if we don't even know what it is, how do we know when to have mercy for those people in need? When to act, when not to act? What are the rules? How are we supposed to implement it? Okay, this is something that we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen. And I pray that I'm very zealous about this teaching because we are sons of the living Elohim and we're not doing what he called us to do, including myself. I need to change. I need to repent. Me and my house, we confess the sins of our forefathers and we confess my own sins. I have not acted according to the righteousness and justice of my king. And the moment I found out exactly what he wanted me to do, I began to act accordingly. Okay? All right, let's move on. So let's go to the next verse. Just, who is just before the king? Yeshua told us in Matthew. Is this making sense to you? We need to find out now what is righteousness and justice. Right? It's making sense to you, right? Are you following me? Are you with me? Okay. Matthew 25. This is very important verses. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Obviously, he's going to be enthroned. He's going to be sitting on his throne of glory here on the earth when he returns. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. That means that the Father is the king. But when Messiah returns, he's going to give the power to Yeshua so he can be the king on the earth. Correct? Are you with me, right? Before him, all the nations will be gathered, and he will separate them from one to another, from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, this is really important because in the ancient Near East, Pharaoh and the king of Assyria and the king of Mesopotamia and the king of the Hittites, if they were righteous kings, if they were good kings, they were called the shepherds. Because they were very practical. In other words, they look at the real life, life on the shepherding of a pastor, shepherding the sheep. His job is to protect them from the wolf, provide water and a place to go pasture, and also to make sure to keep them separated from the goats. Goats and sheep don't get along. You want to know a lot about who your congregation is? Go and study sheep and goats. And then you'll be able to discern who are the goats in your congregation and who are the sheep in your congregation. They have different personalities. And if you're able to identify who they are, then you know when one of those goats is going to start creating problems in your congregation. But in this particular parable, Yeshua is telling us about the sheep and the goats. And I'm going to give you a hint, okay? You do not want to be the goats in this case. Let's go back to it again. So who is just? Before him, all the nations will be gathered. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then the king will tell those of his right hand, come, blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him. Wait a minute. Notice that in this verse, the righteous are not called righteous because of how many calendars they knew, or how many names they knew, or how perfectly they did everything, or how many times they pray a day. And I'm not saying you're supposed to neglect those things, but in this particular case, you have what is called righteousness and justice. And the Torah also serves as obedience. Now, the Torah teaches us two things: how to obey to receive the blessing, and how to understand the righteousness and justice and the throne of the king and the foundation of his kingship. So what is the use? Let me ask you a question. What is the use of keeping all the feasts, knowing the perfect name, you know, but then on Sabbath, while you are praying and the interpretation of what you think the perfect name is or the calendar that you follow, whatever it is, there is a need in the corner. There is somebody in need in your congregation. There's a homeless, there's a needy, there's a Levite, there's a widow. And we have not taken care of those at all. Do you think the Father cares? What does he say? And we're going to show you this through Scripture. This was revelation to me, okay? And I want to share it with you. Don't be getting upset already. Just allow me to state my case. You are the ladies and gentlemen of the jury. We are here to honor our King. We are here to uplift his righteousness. We are here to represent his justice. We are here to be the kingdom that my king deserves. If you are not being the servant, if you are not the servant, if we are not the servants that he deserves, then we need to get off our high horse and we need to humble ourselves. We need to ask him for a clean heart. We need to come together with a clean slate and ask him to forgive us for not putting him in a position of honor that he deserves. That's what we're supposed to do as a kingdom. Not be arguing about theology and who's right and who's wrong. Like I said in the top of the hour, when was the last time we saw soup kitchens in the Hebrew Roots movement? There's only a few congregations. I know one in Lake City. You know, Koha Mashiach. My sister out there and my brother, they do a great job. And I know people in Mississippi, you know. You know, my brother out there, I'm going blank right here. And Lewisdale, my brother's out there, my sister, they take care. This is the leader of a congregation who mows the lawns for the widows in the congregation every year, every month. Boy, have I a lot to learn, you know? What are we doing? This is the leader of the congregation. He takes the time and his job is to take care of the people in the congregation. I admire that. You know, personally, I don't have a lot of time to because I'm traveling so much to go to jails per se. So what do? We try to facilitate the leadership to have the tools that they need, the product, the teachings, even for the feast. We try to facilitate to the leadership of some of the jails so they can keep Passover and they can do some of the things, you know, or facilitate people who can go so they can do this. We need to change our ways. We need to stop focusing about what we think we know, understanding, and all this knowledge that's going out all over the place. And in the meantime, the kingdom is suffering because of division, and those people in need are not being taken care of. Let's continue. It only going to get better. Okay? All right. Then the king says, to all those on his right hand, come, and let me read it again because it's important. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, prepare for me, for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Master, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? Okay? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer them, most certainly, I tell you, inasmuch as you knew all the calendars, all the names, and everything in the Bible, doesn't say that there, right? It says, inasmuch as you did it to the one least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. That's what my king says. And they're called righteous because they did what Yahweh called them to do the works of righteousness and justice. I'm not saying, ladies and gentlemen, that we cannot keep the Torah and worry about calendars and trying to understand about the name. No one is saying that. And I'm going to show you what I mean in a minute. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say also to those on his left hand, those are the goats, depart from me, you curse, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. Naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Master, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't help you? Then he will answer them, saying, most certainly, I tell you, inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment for the righteous, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice that let me make a few points here that I think are important. By the actions and the acts of Islam today, do you believe they're a religion of peace? There's no way. There's no way, and the world is waking up. Because why? Because they can tell you all they want, we are a religion of peace, but their actions speak louder than the words. They are oppressors. They're killing the Shiites because the Sunnis consider the Shiites to be completely heretics. The Christians, they kill them because they consider them infidels. The women, you know what they do? The women, they rape the women that are virgins, the Christian women, or the women, they rape them because they believe that if they lose their virginity, then they will not enter into heaven. I mean, they're dishonoring the people, bringing shame to them by the way they kill them, by the crucifixions, by cutting their heads off, all of those things. Instead of extending mercy, what did ISIL did? They took over a dam in Mosul. And what do? They started to cut off the water to make everybody thirsty, oppressing them. We're going to see what the Bible says about that. And by the way, we as a kingdom, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't like Muslim religion. It's not a religion of peace. They're my enemy. They are my enemy. Okay? They're the son of the serpents, and we are the son of the seed of the woman. All right? Okay, there's two contrasts there. But many of those people are being oppressed. And many of those people have no idea that they are serving something other than the one true God. Because they've never heard what you and I know. I pray that the Father will have mercy on those people who have no idea who He is. And I pray that He has mercy on those oppressed people. The oppressed people. And that He will take vengeance against the oppressors. Because a true king will bring vengeance against the oppressors. He tells us in Scripture. And I pray that the Father will have mercy on those who do not know yet who He is by showing mercy to them. We also have to extend mercy. Okay, look, Mother Teresa in the Catholic Church. Why is this woman so well known that when she died, she had the alicates and she was so honored as if she was a president or a king of every nation? Because of her works of righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that she's going to be in the kingdom, but that's not up to me. That's going to be up to the king in the day of judgment. the day of judgment, you're going to be judged for the good things and the bad things. But I feel sorry for us who keep the Torah. Because here's a person who doesn't understand the Torah like you and I understand it, and they're acting according to righteousness and justice. But we supposed to be the kingdom, and why can't we do the same thing to reflect the honor that our king? Because every time you do an act of righteousness, you are revealing to the world how righteous your king is, how honorable he is, because we represent him. It's like many husbands. Many husbands complain about their wives. Well, my wife is this, my wife is that, my wife, and many husbands is like, I'm talking about the husbands today, not the wife, the husbands. But wait a minute, we are supposed to be a reflection of the Lord. So this is a vertical, horizontal relationship. So if I am the husband of my wife, and she is acting up, she's rebelling against me, more than likely, I'm not saying true in every case, but more than likely is because I, as the husband, I am also the bride, and he is my king. And she sees my disobedience, my rebellion against him, and she is reflecting off of me. Maybe, and the children is the same way. The children act. If a parents do not discipline their children, they will try to get your attention. It's the same way. Is this making sense to you? So we have to act. So if we teach our children to do righteousness and justice, then guess what? That next generation is going to continue to do righteousness and justice. How in the world can Abraham follow through on his mandate that Adonai called him to do? Remember, he lived in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan could not, they would not allow strangers to own the land. Abraham bought the piece of land from the Hittite. And by the way, when he bought the piece of land from the Hittite in chapters 23 of Genesis, it gave Abraham the right to sit at the gate of the city. I learned this from Ryan White on my website. We studied together, and he mentioned this, and I think it's a great point. So when Abraham bought the piece of land, he became a citizen of the land, and he became an elder of the city that he lived in. Thus, now in every judicial case which happened at the gate of the city, Abraham had the right to sit there. So now he can do what? When they will bring a case of controversy to the city gate, then he would extend mercy and righteousness, justice, and grace to the people being judged. Don't you think that if he speaks with wisdom, or if he helps somebody in need, and if he does what he's supposed to, they're going to ask him, well, wait a minute, what God do you serve? Because the God of the Hittites don't do that. The God of the Canaanites don't do that. The God of the Egyptians don't do that. The God of the Mesopotamians don't do that. And that's the opportunity by his actions to show those people, I serve the God of creation, the one that you cannot see through all those idols, the one that you don't even know his name, that's the one that I serve. So it's through our actions that we reveal to the nations, whom do we serve? That's why the rabbis tell you, don't tell me how many commandments you keep. Let me see how many commandments you keep so I know which God you serve. You know, they don't want you to tell them who you serve. They want to see your actions. Based on your actions, they know, oh, they keep the Sabbath. Okay, so they're in covenant. Oh, they eat clean. Okay, so they follow the Torah. Oh, they help the needy, the homeless, and the widows, and the Levites. Wow, they're really serious about the Torah. They are my brothers. Are you with me? I'm not a heretic yet, right? Hallelujah. Okay, there we go. So now, Isaiah 58. Oh, this is a challenging one. Every year, you have all this Hebrew roots people, Messianic, and yes, I'm going to you. Okay, I think I'm earning the right to speak my mind. And I don't need to compromise it. This is, we know each other for a while. You know my heart. You already know me. But I am including myself in this. The whole Orthodox world in Israel, some of them don't even go to the synagogue all year. They could care less. Some people in traditional Judaism, they pay their dues to the synagogue for their seats on Yom Kippur or before Yom Kippur. That's the only time they go to synagogue. They don't do it on Yom Kippur. It's a high Sabbath. Okay? And in Christianity, the same thing. The many Christians don't even go to church except for Easter and Christmas. Right? And many Protestants that do the same. Now, in the Hebrew roots, I'm only talking from our perspective. In the Hebrew roots, there's many people who go to Yom Kippur. When the feasts come around, it's a nightmare. Passover, They put blood on the doorpost. That the Yeshua took Passover. It's a deciding or the conjunction or the sliver. It's a this. It's a the Aviv. Or now people keep different Passovers, which in turn they keep different Pentecost and then different Yom Teruah and then Yom Kippur. Everybody's holy. Everybody's holy. What does my king say about the way we present ourselves? All the people, they sing and they pray, Chatanu lefanecha. Chatanu lefanecha, rachem alenu, Adonas Elich. Master of mercy, have mercy upon us, for we have sinned against you. And we sin, and in Israel they sing, and the Messianic Jews, they sing, and we all repent, and they dressed in white as a tradition. We even fast. But now people argue about the fast, too. Should we fast? Isn't that rabbinical? Let's see what my king says about our proper attitude. The way we're supposed to preserve, the way we're supposed to come out. By the way, before I start doing all this, I want to challenge you. In the ancient Near East, something happened that is called outcry, the outcry of the king. And the Bible tells us that if a woman has been raped in the city or outside on the field, if she cries out, she's innocent when she's on the field. Nobody heard her, right? In the city, if she cries out, somebody needs to answer. They can hear her. The laws of crying out in the ancient world is highly important, extremely pivotal. Because in the ancient world, a righteous king will answer the kingdom on the time they call upon his name. According to the laws of the ancient world, when the kingdom cries out to their king must respond with social reforms and righteousness. Let me establish what I'm trying to tell you. Libya. The people rose up and protested against the king for social reforms. The king, how did he respond? He started killing the kingdom. So the kingdom committed civil war. They killed the king, took him out. Egypt, the same thing. Syria, the same thing. Afghanistan, the same thing. Iraq, the same thing. Hamas, the same thing. Everywhere. What do they all have in common? They're Muslims. Right? So now, the kingdom cries out. The king did not respond. So instead of acting on righteousness and justice to give them their needs to the kingdom, he acted with force and oppressed them. In the Bible, now let's go to scripture. In scripture, you have Pharaoh who did not know Yosef. And instead of bringing freedom to the children of Israel, what did he do? He brought oppression to the children of Israel and made them slaves. The children of Israel groaned to the Lord, and the Lord remembered the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, called Moses to be the messenger of the righteousness and justice of God, to bring them freedom and to make them from slaves to servants. Okay, and then what happened at Mount Sinai? He vindicated them in the land of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. And then on Mount Sinai, he gave them righteous laws. He gave them righteous and justice to all people. So what am I trying to tell you? The laws of outcry is the moment the servants cry out loud to their king, by law, the king will answer, has to answer. But the king establishes perimeters of what he wants from us. Keep that in mind as we read these verses, okay? So we're going to go through a whole bunch of verses right now. Let's get right on to this. Isaiah 58 tells us, cry aloud, don't spare, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their disobedience, excuse me, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, didn't forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to Elohim. Why have we fasted, say they, and you don't see? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find your own pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and contention, and strike with the fist of wickedness. And you don't fast this day to make your voice be heard on high. By the way, this applies to all of us, ladies and gentlemen. I know many people that every Yom Kippur, there's always arguments about when is Yom Kippur, how are you supposed to do it, whether you fast or not. The Jews got it all wrong. When Yom Kippur is not about arguments, Yom Kippur is about having a repentant heart, presenting yourself before the king. It's all about finding his grace, finding his blessing, finding his mercy. But no, we got to know it all. Ladies and gentlemen, we're called to serve. Let me say that. I want you to see me when I say this. We are called to be servants. We are not called to be know-it-alls. The fact that I study, that we search, that we look, let me let you in a little bit into something that I feel in my heart. The reason why I study so much is no longer because I want to be smart. I used to be, honestly. I'm being completely transparent. In the beginning, I was searching, seeking. Knowledge, wisdom, knowledge. But then I realized that if I want to get anywhere in his kingdom, I have to learn what he requires of me. And I cannot pretend to be a servant when I'm trying to establish my own righteousness. And I repented. You know, it was hard because here I thought I was doing the right thing. I wasn't walking in the will of my king. I was trying to be a know-it-all. I was trying to tell the king how to do things, and I was trying to tell the kingdom what to do. Wow. Chatanu lefanecha, rachem aleinu. Have mercy on us, for we have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. About 5 years ago, my king set me straight. He set me straight. And I finally understand my role, and I finally understand my duty as a kingdom. And I'm trying to remove myself from me. I'm my own biggest stumbling block. Sometimes I want to go faster than my king wants to take me. For the last 3 years, I proposed in my heart to just learn his commandments and do them. Just do my best to be the best servant my king deserves. That's it. And I just want to honor him. I wanted to praise. I want the nations to know how amazing, how righteous, how just he is. That he is merciful and true. He keeps his word, ladies and gentlemen. My king keeps his word. It's not about us knowing anything. What is the use of us knowing everything and we're not good for anybody, because now when someone talks to us, we can't even relate. We don't even have mercy on the needy and the homeless and the widows and the Levites. That's an argument going around. And you know, with all the respect to every single one of you, and you all know that I respect every single one of you, even when I disagree, but we have transgressed. We have rebelled. We have lost, really, our mandate. And we no longer even know what our true calling is. And let's continue on the book of Isaiah. You're going to see what I mean. It says, behold, you fast for strife and contention and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You don't fast this day so as to make your voice to be heard on high. It's such a fast that I have chosen the day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? And you call this a fast? And an acceptable day to Yahweh? Isn't this the fast that I have chosen, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke? Isn't it to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor who are cast out to your home? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yah shall be your rear guard. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not saying not to keep, not to pray, not to fast. He is saying, what is the use of knowing all the prayers? What is the use of knowing when to hit your chest? What is the use of knowing what to sing? But you don't know how to take care of the needy, the homeless, and the widow. You haven't extended any mercy to anybody all year. And now you come to me and you pray to me for mercy when you have not learned to extend mercy to those less fortunate? Let's continue. It says, then you shall call. Remember what I told you about outcry? And Yahweh will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Hineni. Do you understand that Hineni is a very important word? That's a servant's cry. When the Lord calls, we're supposed to say, Hineni, here am I. And the Father will hear us in the time we call. Only if we pull, if we uplift his righteousness and justice. If you take away the from the mist from you the yoke, and putting forth the finger and speaking wickedly. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in darkness and your obscurity be as noonday. And Yahweh will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in dry places and make strong your bones. And you shall be as a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. Those who shall be of you shall build the old places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of path to dwell in. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to stop right here for a minute. Because I was taught when I started in the Hebrew Roots movement that we are the repairers of the breach. But Isaiah 58 tells us exactly how to repair the breach. Do not become an oppressor. We need to take care of the homeless, the widows, the needy, the Levites in the kingdom. Then when we take care of those in the kingdom, help those out there so they know that our God is righteous, that he is just, he is holy, he's eternal, and he hears the outcry even of those who are being oppressed. Ladies and gentlemen, this country is very quickly becoming an oppressive country. The most prosperous nation in the world, and we have a high level of unemployment, we have a high level of homeless people, we have a high level of people in need. But we're giving billions to Hamas to build tunnels to destroy Israel. Given millions. And in our streets, we have soldiers who have stood up put up their lives and their bodies on the line to defend the constitution of this country. They return to this country, they can't even find a job. They're sick and the VA is not taking care of them. They're dying. They're becoming oppressive after they gave their bodies their best years of their life to defend your freedom and my freedom. We need to pray for them. We need to help them. We need to take care of them. Are we acting like a kingdom? Are we becoming the kingdom that my king deserves? But yeah, in a month, we're going to go to Yom Kippur. And we're going to pray hard. And we're going to fast. And we're going to tell them that we have sinned. But yet we've known at least one or two people in our own congregations who've had need, and we haven't even moved the finger because they don't pronounce the name the way you pronounce the name. They don't keep the calendar that you keep. They don't do exactly what we think we know. And in the meantime, the world is looking at us. We're supposed to be the example of a righteous king, and we are not behaving like the integrity, the way the king's supposed to behave. He wants us to behave. You understand why this teaching is so important? I want to challenge every single one of you who call yourself Israel. Yes, we want to study the Torah. Yes, we want to have a zeal for keep the commandment. Absolutely. But remember, acts of righteousness. Look, there was a particular incident in regards to Yeshua when he's talking to the Pharisees. And it's in Luke. I think it's Luke 17. Okay? But I can't remember off the top of my head. It will take me too long to go find it. So I want to be able to just, from the top of my head, paraphrasing. Is that okay? And all of a sudden, now Yeshua's having issues with the Pharisees. And he tells them in a paraphrase way. He says, you take care of an ox, but this daughter of Abraham, you are not going to help? I mean, Shammai would not pray for the sick on Sabbath. But yet, if there's an animal in trouble, they will go take care of the animal. They would extend mercy to the animal, but they would not extend mercy to a sick person? And the Lord, Yeshua brought her honor. You know why? He says, this is a daughter of Abraham, and you're not going to do that? And if you keep reading of the verse, it says that they were shameful because they recognize that they're not acting according to the righteousness of the king. They much rather take care of an animal better than they take care of the people. Ladies and gentlemen, in this country alone, they take care of dogs better than the homeless people. They buy food for dogs that are so expensive, but if we see a homeless person, we will not buy them a decent meal. I'm not saying that to take care of the animals. I'm not saying that at all. A human being and a dog. Wow. Human being, dog, cats. Boy, do we have problems. Okay, let's continue in the book of Isaiah. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath the delight, and the holy of Yahweh honorable, you shall honor it. Not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in Yahweh, and I will make you ride on high places on the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Yaakov, your father, and for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Okay, now you see the connection between keeping the commandment and taking care of the needy, the homeless, and the widows? He's not disregarding one or the other. He's saying, you go fight on Yom Kippur, pointing the finger at everybody, and then you pray to me for mercy. But in the meantime, all year long, you're not extending mercy to those people in your congregation, in the community, but now you want mercy from me? You're supposed to be my sons of Abraham. I've chosen Abraham so that he may keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. But here we are, we understand every theological debate there is, but we've never managed to know what is his righteousness and his justice, and his whole throne is based on those two things. Mishpat v'sadaka. Is this making sense to all of you right now? We have to challenge each other. Let's continue. Ezekiel chapters 18, verse 5 through 9, tells us about the righteousness of God. Listen to this. But if a man is just and does that which is lawful and right, and has not eaten on the mountains, neither has defiled, lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a woman in her impurity, has not wronged any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has taken nothing by robbery, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. He who has not given forth on interest, neither has taken any increase, who has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true justice between man and man. And he is called just, lawful, and right. So what is our biblical mandate? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the righteousness of the king. And that's what we're trying to convey. Okay? So, you know, let's continue. Let's continue to research this. Let's continue to study it. Let's continue to move on and see what my king says. I'm reading you. I'm going to a whole bunch of verses. From this moment on, I'm going to try to reach you as many verses as I can and give you commentary on them. Is that okay? But we need to change, ladies and gentlemen. We got to change. Starts with the leadership. We have to change. We have to do things that will change the kingdom. What is our biblical mandate? And that is to do the righteousness and justice of the king. So let's go on to the PowerPoint and let's continue reading. All right, Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you tithe the mint and the anise and the cumin and have neglected the weighty matters of the Torah, justice, mercy, and faith. These need to have been done without neglecting the others." You see what I mean? The same pattern in Isaiah 58. You find it in Matthew. Yeshua never says not to keep the Torah. He is saying do not neglect the acts of justice, mercy, and faith. We need to combine them. They have to be together. The Pharisees of the house of Shammai, they used to do things that were against the Torah because they're trying to preserve their rich, their attitudes and their position. They will not take care of the needy because they're trying to worry about their position in the community. Let's continue. Psalms 12, verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the siding of the needy, the siding of the needy. Whoa, I'm sorry. Now I will arise. Let me read that again. For the oppression of the poor, for the siding of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Did you realize what that means? He tells us, he didn't say the oppression who believes in the God of Israel. Do you understand that I know that the integrity of my king is such that if someone calls to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even from the Muslim religion, if a Muslim says, I want to talk to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he cries out because he's been oppressed, I believe my king keeps his word. And I know he doesn't keep the Torah, but if he calls upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I remind you, a lot of the Muslims, they are descendants of Abraham. Keep that in mind. If they call upon the name of the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I believe that my king will answer their cry. That's my opinion. But if they call on the God of their pagan religion, my king does not answer that. Would you agree with that? Something to think about. But the psalm is very clear. Let's read that again. For the oppression of the poor, for the siding of the needy, now I will arise. Said to the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him. So if anyone becomes an oppressor, you are in trouble. Exodus 22. You shall not wrong an alien, neither shall you oppress him. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. There are congregations in the Hebrew Roots movement or in the Messianic Judaism and all of the system that make the Gentiles who are coming and turning to Elohim, the stranger, a second-class citizen. You are not allowed to oppress the alien. Verse 22, you shall not take advantage of any widow or fatherless child. If you take advantage of them at all, when they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. My king will hear the outcry of the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. My king will hear their outcry. And my wrath will grow hot. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. This is the direct commandment from the Lord. We are not to be oppressors of the alien, of the widow, of the needy, of the fatherless. We are not. We're supposed to give them equity. We're supposed to treat them with dignity. Ladies and gentlemen, in World War II, we saw how the children of Israel were oppressed by Hitler, by Germany. He came into power. Instead of giving freedom, he became an oppressive leader. He established an order of system that would be oppressive. He began to oppress the Jews, even to the point of killing millions of people. Not only Jewish people, a whole bunch of people too. The children of Israel began to cry out on the name of the Lord. Yes, many of them died, but a lot of them cried out for mercy. My king heard their cry. And the nations like England, like Canada, like Australia, like New Zealand, like America, like all those nations that rose up against Germany, against Italy, they brought forth what? Freedom to the captives. They brought forth freedom to those oppressed. They became liberators. And it just so happened that when Israel was delivered from the gas chambers, the remnant that was delivered, and it just so happened that the United Nations on November 29th, 1947, decided that Israel should go back to the land, the remnant that survived. They uplifted the name of Yahweh in the land. They honored the people of Israel. They gave them freedom. Thus, the Father honored those who brought deliverance to the oppressed. And it just so happened that from that moment forward, the world saw the greatest level of prosperity as never seen before. Now, the United Nations, 29th of November, 2012, 60 years to the day, they decided to pass a law 138 nations to oppress Israel by asking Israel to give their land to the Palestinians. Interesting that all of a sudden after that decision, all hell is breaking loose all over the world. Because the nations decided to wage war against Israel and become an oppressor of the Israelites in the land. And he must stand up on the day they call. Is this making sense to you? I'm not saying that all of Israel is innocent. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the king of Israel answers his people on the day where they call. I'm going to come back for part two in regards to the teaching, what is our biblical mandate? I pray you're enjoying this. Please come back for part two of this, in my opinion, a very interesting teaching that we need to learn, specifically now in our time and these days. If you want to make a difference in this world today, with all the chaos that is going around, we have to pray to the Father for mercy, to raise us up, to become the true kingdom who will act according to his righteousness and his justice. We'll come back for part two of this teaching, what is our biblical mandate?